Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't come to make bad people good? He came to make dead people alive. And thank God we're alive in Him. We're going to be taking some time for the next few weeks to talk about the ministry of helps. And this is something, as you heard, it's a School for Life class that we have done and we will be doing. But we thought it would be really appropriate to just do it on a Sunday morning and to allow everybody to participate with this, those who are serving, those who will be serving. And also I realized that really I have not specifically shared on these types of things in the 10 years that I've been here. And so it's important material from the Word of God that we should have understanding and look to. As I was preparing, I was reminded that our family, we are big, big Olympic fans. We love to watch the Olympics. In fact, in 1996, when we were in South Africa, we didn't have a TV or a VCR. And so we went out to the store and we got a TV and VCR because the Olympics were on in the middle of the night. And we would tape them. This was the days before PVR. I love PVR. I can't tell you how much I love PVR. And we would tape it. And then at night, during the Summer Olympics, when it was freezing cold in South Africa, we'd watch swimming and gymnastics and all the cool stuff. And so we just, every 4 years, our family just kind of, we just stop for 2 to 3 weeks and we just watch the Olympics, and it's awesome. And it is amazing what people can do as they train their body and the skills that God has given them. Probably you know that every time there's a Summer Olympics, the very next week, there's another Olympics that starts, and it's called the Paralympics. And obviously, the regular Olympics, you have Usain Bolt and all these amazing people that do their thing. And the following week are also some amazing people. But in order to be in the Paralympics, your body has to have had some sort of handicap, or it's not working as perhaps as it was designed by God. And so sometimes you'll see, you know, someone throw in a shot put that might have only one leg. And it's amazing what they can do. And you see people that are maybe doing the 100-meter sprint with only one arm. And obviously, your whole body is needed to run a race. And it's really inspiring to see them do their best and the determination that is there. But one of the things that when you watch the Paralympics is that the javelin that is thrown and the race that is run, the results are usually nowhere close to the regular Olympics because they don't have all of their body running the race or all of their body throwing the shot put. And it reminded me, I thought, you know, that many, many churches, and it would be Miracle Life would be included in that, if we were going to go to a church Olympics, Miracle Life wouldn't be able to go to the regular Olympics. We would have to go to the Paralympics. Because there's huge parts of our body that's not functioning. And we're doing the work of the Lord and we're running a race, but there are huge chunks that are gone. And it's not that our arm has been cut off. Parts of the body are there. It's just that they're in the stands watching instead of on the pitch playing. Okay? And the body of Christ, God wants everyone doing their part. And there is a part for you to play in His body. And just the way that God made our natural body is that every part is important. It has a role. It is in it, and if it was gone, we would have to compensate for that. And so many churches, that's kind of just the way they normally run, is we compensate for the arm that is paralyzed, or for the leg that is not functioning, or the spleen, whatever the spleen does that's not working. God wants each and every one of us to do our part. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You see, the body of Christ was designed that every part must be functioning and giving, not just the senior pastor, pastoral team, or paid staff. All right? It is for everyone to do their place and to do their part. Ephesians 4 is a wonderful picture of what the body of Christ does and can be. And there's a great passage from Ephesians 4, 12 to 16 that describes the local church and the fivefold ministry gift and how when those gifts are in operation and people are being matured and they're growing and they're not being tossed and from one way to the other with every wind of doctrine, there are some amazing things that happen. And verse 16 is a summary verse, and it kind of gives you the conclusion of everything that happened in verse 12 to 15. All right, let's look at this verse. Ephesians 4:16. He, that is Jesus, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Now, listen to a church, how God describes a church at the end there. A church that is healthy, a church that is growing, a church that is full of love. I want to go to that church. That sounds like an awesome church, doesn't it? Now, how does a church get to be that? Healthy, growing, and full of love. Well, Pastor, I think we just need more, you know, you just need more anointing, Pastor. I mean, you just need a double portion or a triple portion. Well, whatever portion there is, I would love the maximum. All right? But verse 16 does not mention the pastor. He's not in that verse. The board is not in that verse. The pastoral staff is not in that verse. Who's in verse 16? You are. Every part. Another translation says, where New Living Translation says its own special work, it says every joint supplies. Every joint. Tell your neighbor, you look like a joint to me. Right, you are a joint. Not that you smoke a joint. You are a joint, okay? But this kind of a joint. All right. There is a work for every part in the body of Christ in a local church. And when that happens, there's something amazing. It says it helps. So as everyone does their work, it helps the other parts grow. It helps the other parts grow. And so there's a mentality about being involved in a local church that the local church is not a place where I come and kind of like watch the show. All right. I had a wonderful last 3 days. My daughter and her team and my wife's the coach. We've been playing volleyball for the last 3 days. And I've been watching and screaming. I danced like a Pentecostal wild man yesterday. I love it. I'm so glad I'm getting the Mzungu out of me year by year. Hallelujah. God bless all the other white people that were like, oh, that's very nice, you know. No, in Zambia, when you're happy, you just dance. Like no one's watching, but the trouble is people are watching. Okay. So, but I enjoyed watching. But you know what? It is not the same as playing. It is not the same as being on the court. It is not sweating and enjoying the highs and the lows and the victories. All right? And so in the body of Christ, God wants us, everybody, on the pitch. Okay? He wants us involved. Your supply is important. Your supply is necessary and it is needed. All right? It is a ministry. It is a ministry. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And this is in that passage that we took a lot of time to look at spiritual gifts. And this is at the end of chapter 12. And he's talking about that not everybody has the same gift and not everyone operates the same way. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and variety of tongues. So notice in verse 28, it says helps. Right? So there is a New Testament ministry that people are gifted to help. And we'll talk about what that word means. But notice then, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, in verse 29, he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? And the implied answer to that question is no. All right? Not everyone is an apostle, not everyone is a prophet. And I think we know that, right? It says, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? All right, so this is talking about what happens publicly in the local church, works of service. So not everyone God is going to use in a special way gifts of healings. All right, we can all pray for the sick. Not everyone, the Bible says we can all should speak with other tongues, but not all will have a public ministry of tongues and interpretation. But I want you to see here and notice in verse 29, notice it. The Holy Spirit doesn't ask the question, do all help? Helps are listed, but then it's not asked, are all helping? Do all have the ministry of helps? And really, what we can somewhat infer from this is that everyone helps. Everyone contributes. And that would make all the sense, since in Ephesians 4, every joint supplies, okay? And I, even though I'm a senior pastor, I am also in the ministry of helps, all right? The vision and the mandate that was given to Miracle Life Family Church when it was founded in 1998, I am assisting and helping that mandate come to pass on planet Earth, all right? What was asked by Kenneth Hagin to go teach my people faith in Rhema, Zambia. All right. My wife and I are here sent to this nation to help that mandate come to pass. All right. So regardless of our position or even the way God puts gifts on the inside of us, we are all in the ministry of helps. Now, what does that word help mean? Okay. The New Testament was written in Greek. And so the Greek word, the literal interpretation is that to help means to carry or to hold, okay? That you are laying hold of something. I don't know if you've ever been in a project where maybe, you know, you're carrying something with someone else. Maybe a bag or a piece of furniture or something like that. And so you at first you think, okay, this is a two-man job, and so you lift it, but you realize, wait a second, I can get this myself. And so what you tell the other person is, I have it. I've got it. I'm holding this. Why? So then they can go grab something else. Okay? So the ministry of helps means that you have it. You have taken the weight of it from someone else. And we're going to see some real pictures of how that actually happens in the body of Christ. Okay? So helping and this ministry means that there's lots to carry, and I am going to carry my part. And I'm going to be responsible to make sure that what I've got it. All right? And I know, you know, growing up, my wife and I both had chores in our home, and our kids had chores. And when you're teeny tiny, when you're 2 and 3, the help that you offer is not a lot of help. You know, come, let's go work out in the yard. That's kind of interesting, right? When you're little, but as you get bigger, your part actually becomes significant and it contributes, all right? And so as we grow up in Christ, we're not just helping kind of because it's cute and it's fun and it makes me feel good. No, I am carrying the weight of what God wants to get done. I've got it. You don't need to worry about it. That's the ministry of helps. Okay? Let's look at an example of this. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, the early church is doing the work that Jesus asked them to do. They're preaching, they're ministering, they're making a difference. And what they've been doing, it hasn't been happening for very long. All right, the church was birthed in Acts chapter 2. And there was a great sermon that Peter preached, and people were born again. There was persecution. They didn't stop. So in Acts chapter 6, let's pick up and let's start reading in verse 1. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying." All right, can we all agree that that's awesome? Right? That's good news. This is what is supposed to be happening. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." So they did what Jesus said. It's happening. It's working. The Holy Spirit is empowering them. All right. So while something good is happening, something bad happened. And it wasn't necessarily a sin. It's just that now, because of what was working, now they've got a problem. So the disciples were multiplying. Verse 1, "There arose a complaint against the Hebrews," the Jews, "by the Hellenists," the Greeks, "because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." All right. So something that was supposed to be happening in the church wasn't happening in the church. Okay. Paul gave instruction to Timothy about taking care of widows under certain circumstances. All right. And so they're doing something that is biblical, that is right, but it's no longer working the way it used to because of the growth, because of the multiplication. Okay. So when God is in something, it grows, and it's supposed to grow. All right. So what did they do? Thankfully, they didn't stop preaching the word. They didn't say, "Well, you know, big churches aren't very good. You know, I think we just need to tone this down. And let's just stay small because that's what we can handle." Now, I'm glad that instead of bringing God down to their level, they went up to God's level. All right, verse 2, it says, "Then the 12, that was the early apostles, the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" It means that we have a job to do as apostles, and if we don't do our job, then that job isn't going to get done. Verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men," not just any kind of men, but certain kind of men. Look for something. And here's what you need to look for. "Look for 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom." And here's just a side thought. If we were looking for 7 people today, would you be one of the 7? Do you have a good reputation? That means it's not what you say about you, but it's what others say about you. If we went and interviewed your family and friends and your business colleagues, people that you owe money to, what would they tell us? For real, folks, for real. What would they say about you? That's what a reputation is. Okay, it's not your press release. It's what other people say. So, good reputation, full of the Holy Ghost, and full of wisdom. All right? Tell your neighbor, "I hope you qualify." Tell your other neighbor, "If you don't, you can." All of these things are changeable. All right. If you don't have a lot of wisdom, you can get wisdom. Ask of God and he gives liberally. All right. So find these 7 men whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Why? That's their job. That was what they were supposed to be doing as apostles. Verse 5. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid hands on them." All right, in a sense, an ordination. Now, what does this mean? It means that they began to do something they hadn't been doing before. Because the need arose, because the church was supposed to be doing this, and it was growing, these guys said, "Hey, I'm glad you found me, but I am willing to come. I'm willing to be anointed and commissioned to do this job." Now, how many of you would realize, I don't know how they distributed goods to widows. But how many of you realize that's not necessarily a real spectacularly spiritual thing, right? Whether they literally delivered food to them, or the widows came to a certain place and they gave them a voucher, we don't know how it was, all right? You know, but this is a little kind of a little mini NGO, right? And there was administrative work that needed to take place, all right, to make sure things were happening right. You remember when Jesus passed out food to 5,000? He told the disciples, now get them in areas. Okay, we're going to do this orderly, because how many of you know if you try to feed 5,000 people without a plan, people die when that happens. Okay, if you've seen some of the news reports, right? So these guys said, all right, I am willing to serve in this way. Okay, now look at verse 3, and this is from the New Living Translation. It says, and so brothers, select 7 men who are well respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. All right? Because the apostles had this responsibility. This was something that God wanted them to do. It was one of the tasks that the church was supposed to be doing, that God had commissioned them to do. So they now have the authority to give them this responsibility. Everybody say responsibility. All right? And I love looking in the Word of God about the wonderful, precious promises that are towards us, about the goodness of God. And I'm so glad, aren't you glad we're blessed people? Okay? But the very same Bible not only tells us about our benefits, but it also tells us of our responsibilities. It means that it belongs to you. This is something for you to do. And so, it wasn't just about getting a job done, but it was about accepting responsibility. They now were in the ministry of helps. I've got this, apostle. You don't need to worry about it, because I'm doing this, and I'm accepting the responsibility to get this done. Now look what happens when God's plan happens. Verse 7. Then, all right, after there was this delegation, this acceptance of responsibility, this work, then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Wait a second, isn't that what happened in verse 1? The disciples were multiplying, ran into this problem, need more people to take responsibility. And then in verse 7, now we're back at growth again. What needed to happen after verse 7? Needed to probably find another 7 men, another 27 women full of the Holy Ghost, all right, that we may appoint a new business, new things to do. They took the responsibility. They did the job. All right. Now, it's interesting to note that 2 of the 7 we see mentioned in Acts again. All right. Stephen was preaching a sermon that the Jewish leaders didn't like, and so they killed him and they stoned him. He became the first Christian martyr. And in doing so, and what he did, he glorified God. All right. Philip went to Samaria in Acts chapter 8. Had a revival meeting. People got healed and saved. Then went and saw an Ethiopian eunuch, led him to the Lord, baptized him in water. But then later in the book of Acts, we see that the Bible refers to Philip as an evangelist and had 5 daughters who prophesied. Okay, so it was a step towards what God had for these men to do. Now, we don't know what happened to these other 5 men. It is very possible that as the church began to grow, they might have stayed still in the widow ministry, okay? Benevolence, those types of things, we don't know, okay? But we see that God had a plan and a purpose that needed to get done, but the answer was not for the apostles to get up 2 hours earlier. It wasn't for them to work weekends. It wasn't for them to do things at... Because all of us as human beings, we are a limited resource. We have a certain number of hours in a day. And as long as we live, we've got only a certain number of years in our lifetime. We are a limited resource. And there's only so much that a person can do. And so God wants lots of people doing the work. Now, I want to take some time. And while I hope you've seen that this is it is a New Testament-based ministry, the ministry of helps. And we see it implemented in Acts chapter 6. But I want us to look at the journey that God had with the children of Israel and the leader that he appointed to help get that job done, Moses. Because I think there are a lot of amazing parallels between Moses, the children of Israel, and Miracle Life. And it seems it's almost prophetic. In a lot of the same things that they went through are things that we have faced as well. Okay, so turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, because this is where it all begins. All right, and there, this is where an assignment is given to a leader. Exodus chapter 3. In verse 7, this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. The Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So God says, I have seen, I have heard, and I know. What is God aware of? He is aware of the suffering of his people. He is also aware that they are in the wrong geographic location. They're in Egypt. They have a wrong identity. They are slaves. They have the wrong job. They're building pyramids, perhaps for the Egyptians. All right, they're not supposed to be there. They're not supposed to be doing that. They're not supposed to be under the burden that they're under right now. And so God says, all right, this is not okay with me. And I already know something about Moses. 40 years ago, he killed a guy because he saw what I saw. And he's not okay with this. Now, Moses did it in the flesh. All right, he didn't do it by the Spirit of God. He saw something that was wrong, but then he acted out in anger. Okay, and we see that was a problem in Moses' life at other times, is not that he got upset, but sometimes he took the wrong action when he was angry. Okay, so God says, I've seen this. So, verse 8, I have come down. God is speaking from the burning bush, a bush that is on fire, but it's not being consumed. Okay, so I have come down to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good land. Everybody say, from that land to this land. Okay, so God is in the relocation business. Now, this land is flowing with milk and honey to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Okay, now notice in verse 8, God says, so I have come down to deliver them. I have come down to bring them. Okay, so in verse 8, it is very clear who is going to do this. Who's going to do this? God. Right? He says, I have come down and I am going to do this. Okay? Verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, okay, he's speaking to Moses. Come now, therefore, Moses, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Verse 8, God says, I'm going to do it. Verse 10, he says, Moses, you're going to do it. Now, is God still going to be involved? Absolutely. Is he going to do it by himself? No. God, when you read the whole Bible, God limits himself to express himself on the earth through human beings. He has chosen, all right, we didn't ask for the job, but he has chosen to partner with mankind, and when stuff happens on the earth, it happens through a human representative. Because how many of you know God had completely, it was not a power problem where God could have just zapped 2 million people and said, you, shoop, like in Star Trek, you know, beam me up, beam me over, boom, there you are. How many know he could have done that? Did he do that? He did not do that. Why? Because he always works with people. He always works with people. So God says, I'm going to do this, but the way I'm going to do this, he said, Moses, you are going to deliver my people out of Egypt. So God says, I'm going to do it. Then he says, Moses, you're going to do it. Did Moses do it alone? He didn't. Now, from time to time, he tried to do it on his own and at great peril and at great discomfort. All right. So it's a God thing. It's a Moses thing. But then there's a whole lot of people who helped Moses get the job done. Okay, so this is a pattern that God finds somebody on planet Earth and he says, all right, I'm giving you this burden. I'm giving you this and I need you to hold on. And the sign of God's mandate in that vision and the supernatural part of it was Moses' rod. All right, the rod that he went to Pharaoh, it became a snake and it ate up Pharaoh's snakes. The rod that made the Red Sea, that God used to make the Red Sea part. And we'll see later the rod that Moses would hold up for victory. And that rod is the vision and the mandate, the supernatural thing that God wants to do. And he gives that to a leader. And in 2004, in January 2004, when my wife and I came to Lusaka, this very microphone, it was used by Pastor Newberry like a relay race, like a baton. And he handed that to us. And it was kind of a Holy Ghost thing. And we grabbed that and we have done our best with the help of God. All right. And for me, sometimes better than at other times, to hold on to the mandate and the vision of Miracle Life Family Church, that we are called to express and share Jesus Christ with this nation. We are called to mature believers, to let them become fully formed, functioning people in the body of Christ. And in doing those, we will change the world. I got to speak to 108 Christian doctors in Chisamba yesterday. And many of them were Miracle Life members. They are changing our world by expressing who they are through Jesus Christ. All right, so that's happening. There's a mandate and there is a vision and it has to happen. And so God gives that to a leader. And so my wife and I, we're holding on to that. But what a leader finds out is when God's in it and things begin to grow. If people ask me, they say, well, you know, how has Miracle Life grown? I really don't know. I'll be honest with you. I didn't have a 10-point plan. We just started obeying the Lord and the rest happened. All right. I think we're a lot smarter than we used to be. But it's a God thing and God is here. But one of the things that a leader will find out is, God, I can't do this by myself. I don't have what it takes. And they're not designed to have what it takes. And I don't know if it's because of Christian TV or just kind of the cult of personality that we have in the world today. You know, that our heroes are rap stars that have been married to five different wives. And somebody that's on drugs but he can kick a ball really good. And so we really think he's an awesome person. And that mentality has come over to the body of Christ. And so we make pastors and leaders into superheroes. You know? And if you can just sit under my anointing, all will be well. And if you can really, the awesome thing is like when I leave today, go sit in my chair and my anointing will flow into you because it's in that chair. I'm just joking. All right. But this is what's happening in the body of Christ. Just bring me your Monzi water and I'll touch it. And then you'll get a new job. Your husband will love you. All will be well if I can just say mumbo jumbo over your water. And now, because I have touched it, it is now holy water. That's not the New Testament, okay? But this idea is the man of God or the woman of God, they've got it. And I just must but touch the hem of their garment. I don't see the New Testament that way at all. And especially in a local church, a pastor is not so much the super striker that you get the ball to put it in the back of the net. You know who the pastor is? He's the guy with the clipboard and the whistle who is coaching you to do your best and coaching you to become the super striker and the wonderful defender and the goalkeeper that can keep everything out. That's really the function of a pastor. Okay. So Moses begins this assignment. And from time to time, I identify with Moses. Because I've got some of his issues. Some of his stuff. All right? And that is that there are a lot of times where Moses is frustrated. And when Moses is frustrated, most of the time when he's frustrated, it's because Moses is doing stuff by himself. And he says, God, this burden is too heavy for me. Just kill me. I need some relief. Just let me go to heaven. And I've never prayed that prayer. Okay. But I've identified with that prayer. All right. If I see Moses in heaven, you know, I could do my Bill Clinton imitation. I could say, Moses, I feel your pain. I feel your pain. I really understand that, because while he felt a burden and he wasn't going to quit and he wasn't going to give up, he felt crushed. All right. And we see that in Numbers 11. In Exodus 18, he's working too many hours. All right. And, you know, and for my wife and I, you know, my wife, she doesn't have an off switch. She just goes and goes and goes and works and works. All right. And Moses had that issue in Exodus 8, is that he was just going and going and doing, and out of love for people. All right. But there's other people that can do the job and that can help do the job. All right. Let's look at a wonderful illustration of this in Exodus 17. Okay. So Moses, the children of Israel, they're doing the right thing. They're on their way to the promised land. Okay. So they are obeying God. But there's a king, Amalek, and he does not want them to go there. So he is going to resist God. He's going to resist the people of God. Exodus 17:8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Okay, it's the mandate. It's the assignment from God. So Joshua did as Moses said to him. Oh, I like Joshua. What does it say happened to Joshua? Joshua did. He didn't pray about it. He didn't consult. He didn't think about it and pondered. He didn't say, I'll do it, and then didn't do it. He just did it. All right? Perhaps, maybe, Joshua is the first man of action in the Bible. He did stuff. He got it done. All right? So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So why are they going up to the top of the hill? Because that is the position that Moses is supposed to be in. He's not a very good fighter. He's not a very good military tactician. If he was doing Joshua's job, he wouldn't do a very good job. All right. So he goes and he's in his position doing what he is supposed to do, right in the middle of the will of God. What happens? It becomes too much. And so it was when Moses held up his hand. All right, now remember, what's in his hand? The rod. When Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So isn't this very interesting, that when the leader was not doing his job at the level that was required by God, it had a ripple effect. It wasn't just that Moses was frustrated. People were dying. The victory was going to the other side. All right. The plan and the purpose of God was being stopped and thwarted because the leader was not doing what was required of him by God. Okay. And we see the reason this happens. Verse 12. Moses' hands became heavy. He's just one guy. Right. He didn't have the physical stamina to do this. All right. And every leader has a limit. Every leader has a capacity. Now, I'm so thankful my wife's capacity is about five times what mine is. She really does have a cape. It is Superwoman. It's on the back. She has these golden wristbands. Superwoman. All right. We have a capacity. And when you reach your capacity, you just can't do anymore. All right, so what happened to Moses? So his hands began to slip. He got tired. His hands became heavy. So they took a stone. Now, who is this that took a stone? Aaron and Hur, right? Three guys went up to the mountain. And I am so glad that when they took the stone, the Bible says they put it under Moses. Aren't you glad they didn't put it on Moses? Because that's what happens sometimes when people see, uh-oh, the leader's not doing his job. Let's get a stone. Come. Let's form a parking lot committee. Have you noticed that I've noticed that Pastor Walker isn't really doing his job? Yes, I've noticed. I think we need to recruit more people to talk about it. Yes, come, let's talk more about it. Have you noticed? Yes, I've noticed. In fact, it's terrible. I haven't been here very long. Who made him pastor anyway? Is he really anointed? Maybe it's his time is finished. And so, but see, what Aaron and Hur did is they saw that there was a problem with the leader. They saw that the leader didn't have the capacity to get the job done. And they did something helpful about it. They assisted him. And again, we've got to get past this mentality that you know, the man of God, the woman of God, whoever it is this, you know, superhero that has no weaknesses, that is all knowing and all powerful. I don't know anything about paving. And when I got a team of people together and men from the church, that an engineer and an architect and a leader and a butt kicker to get that job done, we started having paving because I can't get that done. It's not going to happen with me. All right. So what did they do? They got a stone so that Moses could sit down. So he didn't have to maintain his strength that way. All right. But then something else they did. One on one side and the other on the other side, they supported. Everybody say support. Support. Okay. They supported his arms. What he failed to do in his own strength, someone else came alongside of him with their strength. And they said, Moses, and you don't have enough strength. Here, I've got some. And together we did it. All right. And so what happened? So when Moses was in his place, Aaron and Hur were supporting him in their place. Joshua was in his place with the army. All right. What happened? His hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Verse 13. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, isn't it interesting the Bible says Joshua defeated? Well, Joshua, but when Moses wasn't doing his job, you weren't doing so great with your job either, were you? You looked kind of like a loser. Now, here's another interesting thing. So at the end of this passage, all right, God gives victory. And as the children of Israel did from time to time, they built a memorial because they wanted to remember what God had done. And this was where God got one of his redemptive names, like Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. This is where they begin and they realized Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, the Lord our victory. All right? So, is the Lord our victory? Yes. Did God give victory to Israel on this day? Did he do it without human participation? Some of the jury's still out on that last question. Did God do it without Moses, Aaron, Hur, Joshua, and bloody guys with swords? He did it with them, not without them. The leader has to do their job. The supporters have to do their job. Now, who is the most important person in all of this? Everybody is important. Because if Moses is up there with Aaron and Hur, and Joshua is having a chicken pie over on the side, there's no victory. All right? But if Moses and Joshua are doing their part, and Aaron and Hur are too busy, you know, Moses, there he goes again. I tell you, I don't know. I think he's too old. Yeah, I tell you, boy, he was anointed back in Egypt, but I don't know about this thing now, you know. I remember the good old days of Moses. No, everybody had to be in their place, doing their supply, in their position, in order for God to give the victory. When there's no victory, it is never a God problem. God doesn't change his name from Jehovah Victory to Jehovah, it was a draw. It's always, and many times, it's not necessarily that we don't have what we need. It's that we're out of position. We're out of place. And we're not doing our part. Okay? So, God has a mandate for Miracle Life Family Church. Take a whole bunch of people from there and take them to there. And don't quit until you're there. And my wife and I have that mandate, and we're not going to let go of that mandate. And we're young and we're not going to die, but we need help. We need help. And we need you to help. All right? And, you know, and I understand that, and it's neither here nor there, but sometimes people like to do nice things for the pastor and, you know, say, hey, I'll carry your Bible for you. But here's the thing. I really can carry my own Bible. It's one of the few things at church I can do. And so, you know, I appreciate that if you would want to honor me by carrying my Bible or open up my door of my car, but I actually can do that. But there's a whole lot of things I can't do. I can't teach the children right now while I'm preaching to you. So that means some of you are going to say, all right, I'm going to schedule and I'm going to sign up, and all the things that God has poured into me, I'm going to teach them to a four-year-old. Oh, I tell you, four-year-olds are so much better. If you haven't done it, they're so much easier to preach to than 44-year-olds. Because they just believe it. And they just do it. 44 years, we're analyzing. I'm not so sure about the exegesis of that one. Analyzing it five times. Okay? And you know what? It's wonderful that we have this car park. But you know what? We're going to need more of you to stand out there in the hot, in a bib, and go like this. And smile when people give you the middle finger. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. No, that happens sometimes. I'm sure it's the visitors only, okay? We need you! We need you! We can't hold this thing by ourselves. But here's the thing. We weren't designed to hold this by ourselves. We weren't designed to do it. We got to have people holding. And when my wife and I do our part, when you do your part, oh, victory, 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 victory. We will see more of Jehovah Nisi. We'll see more of that nature manifest in the body of Christ and in the church. Amen? So, this is how God designed it. And this is the way that, and we're going to see this from some other angles from the Word of God of how we are to take our place. And let me say this. This series of messages is not a spiritual recruiting tool. It's for us to obey the Lord. It's for us to be about our Father's business. It's about disciples multiplying. Having a problem? Sure. But let's get over it. Let's get some people in place and let's get back to multiplying disciples. Amen? All right. So it's about us being interested in what God is interested in, because the Moses' journey and that delivering, that was God's idea. And Miracle Life was not born of human thought. It was born by the Spirit of God, and it has a destiny, and you are a part of that destiny, and we need you. Amen? And we believe that you're going to be there, and that you're going to find your place. And here's the wonderful thing, is when you're in your place, it's nice. It's wonderful. All right? It is satisfying. And then you get to see from the, not from the stands, but you actually get to be there when the victory is won. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have so much wisdom and insight and help for every area of our life. And Lord, also how your body can function and how it can operate. Father, thank you so much that we all are helpers. And ultimately, we are helping the chief shepherd, the savior of our soul, Jesus Christ, the head of Miracle Life Family Church. And we're helping him seek and save the lost. We're helping him to help people grow and to obey him. Father, thank you that, Lord, I thank you for the precious, precious people in this church. And so many who have given, who have served, who are serving. And Father, I thank you that there are literally hundreds and hundreds more Aaron's and hers that you are tapping on the shoulder. And that they'll find their spot and they'll be in their place. We thank you, Lord. Father, use us. Don't look for somebody else, Father. Use us in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we saw today God has a plan. And friend, God has a plan for your life. And before you were born, the Bible says he knew you in your mother's womb. He knows you. And the wonderful thing is, while he knows you, he loves you. So much so that he has provided everything that you're going to ever need for this life. And I would imagine if you're like me, we have different needs in our life. But your greatest need, friend, is a need that you may not be aware of. And it is your spiritual need. When we were born into this earth, we were born apart from God because we were born from sin. And then all of us sinned. And it means we didn't do what God said. He said right and we went left. And the Bible makes it clear, and I think you would agree, that there is none righteous. No, not one. Now, that's a problem because the same God who loves you is holy. He's perfect. He is pure. And that holy God can't have a relationship with a person who's not holy. So what did he do? He didn't give up on us, but he had a plan. And so he sent his own son, who was and is perfect, holy. And when he came to this earth, he never did anything wrong. He fully obeyed God. But he died the death of a criminal. And the reason why is because the Bible says that God put on him, who knew no sin, all of our sins. And God punished his own son instead of punishing us. Friends, that's the good news. It happened, and it happened for you. And I'm just simply telling you about something that happened. Now, what's our part? Our part is to believe that. See, there are a lot of people that believe that, well, I was baptized when I was 3 months old. That makes me holy. I went to church a few times. That makes me holy. I've done more good than bad, and so I'm more holy than not. But see, that doesn't make you holy. It's only when God washes you. It's only when he makes you that. So he punished his own son. He took our place. He took our penalty so that we could become who he is. Perfect, righteous, a child of God. And he offers this as a free gift. The Bible says he gives it to whoever receives him. That's the qualification. You have to receive it. It means I can't do this for you. Someone can't do that for you. We can't pray for you when you're dead for that to happen. You've got to do that. And the Bible says the day you do it is today. Today is the day of salvation. It's your day. And if you say, Pastor, you know what? I realize that I have never accepted what Jesus did for me. And I realize I'm not okay. But I want to receive that gift. You can today. And we'll do that. Maybe you're here today and you're like the prodigal son. and you left your father's house, and your life, it literally stinks. It seems like it's ruined. There's sin, there's rebellion, and there's the consequences of that. But thank God the prodigal son came home. He came home to a father who throws parties and who cleanses and provides. And your father will do the same today for you. Come home. Come home to him. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me. I need to receive him. I need to receive him. I need to come home. Wherever you are right now, simply lift up your hand. Lift up your hand and say, that's me. I'm going to receive Jesus Christ. I'm going to put my trust in him. God bless you, sir. God bless you. God bless you, ma'am. Who else? Who else? Say, that's me. Thank you, sir. Thank you. God sees that hand. God sees your heart. Anyone else? Oh, over here in the back. Yes. Wonderful. To as many as received him, he gave them the power to become the children of God. There's power for you for a new life. Anyone else before we pray? Right here in the front. Thank you, sir. Can we all stand to our feet, everyone in the congregation? I would ask you please to honor what's happening today and to remain here. And we just want to reverence what the Holy Spirit is doing. If you lifted up your hand and you say, that was me, I'm going to receive Jesus Christ today. I'm coming home to him. Wherever you are, I would ask that you just grab your Bible, your handbag, whatever you came to church with, and just come and meet me up front. We're going to pray together, and God is going to do a literal miracle in your heart, in your life today. Yeah, let's rejoice with these that are coming. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you so much. God bless you. God bless you, sir. Thank you so much. Appreciate you. All right. Now, this Bible is mine. All right. Oh, somebody's coming. Great, great. Just come. And so if I wanted you to have this Bible as a gift, all right, so you don't pay for it, I pay for it. If I wanted you to have that, so yeah, to get it, you would reach out and you'd receive. All right. So a gift still has to be received. Thank you, brother, for coming. And so today, the gift that God has for you is a spiritual thing. New life, forgiveness. And so I would ask you just to lift up one of your hands towards heaven and just close your eyes, because our help comes from the Lord. And let's pray this prayer and look to him now. Say this with me. Say, God, I believe that you sent Jesus Christ to die in my place, to take my sin. Thank you, Jesus. I follow you now. I give you my life. And I believe that you're my Savior and my Lord. I turn away from every wrong thing, from every sin, and I follow you now for the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus. I'm in your family now. In your name I pray. Amen and amen.